thing to say these days, but it's biblically correct. It's right. Praise the Lord for the Lamb. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," he was saying that for all people in all places, and sure hope that if you're here without Christ, you would receive the Lamb of God. But I love how that song helps us to know that we have something to look forward to. We will see the Lamb in His beauty. We will see the Lamb that was slain. Our faith will finally be made sight. Won't you look for that day? Aren't you anticipating that day? Where the saints will be raptured, did you notice that? And where we're going to be with all the ransomed train. That's an amazing line. What will that look like? All the saints, past, present, and future, that will be there praising the Lamb that was slain. And there's no need of light there because the Lamb is the light thereof. Wow. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what's wrong. But you need to think about the Lamb that was slain for you. Isaiah chapter 40, if you'll go in your Bibles this morning, and it goes right along with really the song that was sung and some of the others about resting in the Lord and letting Him guide our lives as we go to a great text in Isaiah chapter 40. We'll get there in a moment. I do want to just echo what Pastor said. It's important that you be here at every single service, if at all possible. It's hard for your hearts to be stirred, encouraged with the fellowship and the preaching of the Word of God if you're not here. So we want to encourage you. I will make no bones about this. I want to tell you to be here. I know I'm the preacher, I'm the evangelist, and these guys will all be telling you, encouraging you to come and be here as well. But please set this aside this week. There's nothing more important going on than what's going on at your church this week. And so the truth's going to be upheld and preached, and I want to encourage you to be here. And then how many of you would say, with a lifted hand, would say, "I'll do my best to be here at every single service." All right, do my best. That means you're just going to try your best to be here. How many of you would say, "I'll do my best to invite at least someone else to come with me"? Do my best. Maybe some of you already have. Maybe they're not here today, but you get back on the phone, you text them, you Facebook message them, you DM them on Instagram, you call them, you walk by their house. Do we ever do that anymore? Go by their house. You call them on your cell phone. There's all kind. Email them. There's all kinds of ways to get the info and invitation to your friends, to your coworkers, to your neighbors. I want to encourage you to do that. I understand that they may not come, but you ought to do your part in inviting them to come. And then don't leave them off the hook, right? If they say they'll get back with you, don't wait for them to get back with you. You get back with them. I want to encourage you to just do your part inviting others to come. And we look forward to a wonderful time. I apologize that I'm not able to stay the entire week. We have some things going on at the camp that I really need to be there for. We have a missionary retreat that's going on with Baptist World Missions this next week. They actually just arrived at the camp, so I'm actually missing the first part of it. But Pastor's so gracious to allow me to miss the second part of the week. And I will be praying, and I know you will be encouraged by my son's preaching. I said in Sunday school, this is the first time that's happened where we get to share the pulpit in a revival meeting. I feel honored. And you know what? It doesn't matter who's preaching as long as this is preached. And so we are thankful that, I'm thankful that he's wanting to preach the Word of God. And I know Micah's messages on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday will be a great blessing to you. And I think that if we do what we talked about in Sunday school and our hearts are in prayer and that we come with an attitude to turn to God and of obedience to Him, whatever you say, God, I want to do, I believe God's going to do something special in all of our hearts and lives this week. Is that what you want? If it is, say amen. So let's give our attention to what God has, even for our lives today. As we look at Isaiah chapter 40, it might be one of my favorite, if not my favorite, chapter in the Old Testament. I'm opposed to anybody who says we need to detach ourselves from the Old Testament. Anybody that would ever say that is a false teacher. Because the Old Testament has so much truth for us in New Testament times. I do recognize that this text, along with a lot of the texts of the Old Testament, were written about or specifically even for the children of Israel. But how many of you know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works? So we know that this text is valuable for our lives. Now, what we have in the book of Isaiah is we have basically two sections. The first section that he gets a vision in chapter 6 and he testifies and he preaches about the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. Starting in chapter 40, most Bible scholars would say, is the transition point where there's another vision given to the prophet of God who testifies of the comfort and the anticipation of that comfort to be removed from the final judgment and to see what most believe the Messiah as a part of that prophecy and ultimately our kingdom home in heaven, the kingdom of God which culminates in the home in heaven. And so what we're looking at is a really thrilling testimony of Isaiah, whose name means our God is salvation, testifying to the people of God here and by inspiration to us that we have something very good to look forward to. That the comfort of God is resting in our land and in our day and in our lives, and the future comfort of God is in eternity to come. It was John Stott who said this passage is of a particular importance because the principle of prophecy plays out here. Most of the New Testament writers themselves understood that the Old Testament prophecy was to not have just a single, but actually a triple fulfillment. Past, present, and future. So the past fulfillment was an immediate or historical fulfillment in the life of the nation of Israel. The present is intermediate time period of the gospel and the Messiah coming and fulfillment of Christ to the church. And then the future will be the ultimate or eschatological fulfillment in the new heaven and the new earth. See, we haven't fully had the full fulfillment of the promise yet, though it is activated in our lives. We have something very good to continue to look forward to. And the people of Israel had the looking forward to the Messiah to come and the ultimate end of earth and eternity as well. So this passage of Scripture brings great hope. It brings great encouragement to our lives. The end of the chapter, to me, is the theme that we're going to take, and I believe can be a theme that helps us to be able to keep that anticipated look for the future of the comfort of God. And it says in verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I'd like to preach a message entitled this morning, "It is worth the wait." It is worth the wait. Have you ever been to a restaurant that wasn't worth waiting for? Maybe you sat and you waited for an hour and everybody said that restaurant's worth waiting for an hour for, which I say, maybe you're with me, no restaurant is worth waiting an hour for. Can I get an amen? I don't think. It has to be something really. You're going to wait an hour and then pay a fortune, right, for something. It's never worth that. It really isn't. Rather go home and just fix it. You will wait less even at home than that. But, you know, sometimes you get in and you eat a really, really good steak or a really good seafood dish, or you get something that's just like, wow, that was, and you might even say, wow, that was worth the wait. Have you ever had a child? Well, you men have, contrary to the senselessness of our society, men cannot have babies. But you ladies who have had a child, you know what that, especially when you have the first one, you wait and you wait and you wait. And we have a couple of ladies that are at our camp, on our camp staff, that are expecting. I know there's some in here that are expecting as well. And one of the ones that's expecting is it's like 3 weeks away. And every time I see her, she's like, I'm just ready for this baby. Is it really worth the wait? If you have children, you'd say, hopefully, amen, it's worth the wait. You take money, you invest that money into the stock market, into retirement funds, or into some sort of savings account, and you wait. I remember years ago when I was just young and getting married, everybody was telling me, you know, just start early, right? Put that money away. Even if it's a little every single month, just put it away. And it's definitely been a little every month. But we've done that. And they say, even though it's like this, right? Just like a lot of things in life. And right now it's like this. It's tanking. They keep saying, just wait, it'll be worth it. I sure hope it will. I sure hope that my investment doesn't, well, we're not going to get off on that. But seeing what's going on in the economy and the banking industry and the different things, it makes me wonder, is it going to be worth my wait? There are all kinds of things that are definitely worth the wait. There are other things that aren't worth the wait. But can I say very boldly, according to Scripture, that God Almighty is worth waiting on? And the Bible says that if we wait on Him, there's special things that happen to Him, to us. He gives us strength and renewed ability. He helps us to soar like on wings as eagles. I love that Ron Hamilton song, Wings as Eagles. And what I want us to see this morning is how we can rest in that confident hope, how we can wait on the Lord and prove by our life and the way we go about our everyday affairs, how we can prove that God is worth the wait. And as we look at this, we'll take a look at this chapter in great detail. And that's why I'm not reading the whole chapter right now for sake of time. But I want us to piece by piece go through this chapter and understand what God says He's worth waiting on and how we can live proving that He is worth the wait. First of all, this morning, I want you to notice, number one, if we are going to prove that God is worth the wait, and He is, number one, we must admit the tendency of man. We must admit the tendency of man. See, what we have in this text is a demonstration of what all humanity struggles with. I want you to notice this. If you look first of all with me in verse 18 and following, the Bible says this, and in this chapter you'll see a lot of what's called rhetorical questions. These are questions that have assumed answers. That's like when my wife comes to me and says something like, honey, would you like to go get some coffee? You know? It's a rhetorical question. I already know the intended answer. It's really cute. My wife uses rhetorical questions a lot when she wants to actually do something. I said, honey, all you have to do is say, I would like to go get some coffee, and that's all you need to do. But she never wants to assume that what she wants to do, so she forms it in the form of a rhetorical question. That's what we have here in this text. Lots of questions. And those questions are good for us to think about. Questions stir the conscience. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? We're going to see, first of all, that one of the tendencies according to this verse and following is that there is a tendency for everybody to place the wrong God on the throne of their life. And that's why He is calling the people of God to not get their eyes off the right God and on the wrong God. So there is a tendency towards idolatry in all of our lives. The workman melteth, verse 19, a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree. So if you don't have gold or silver, then some people will choose a tree to worship. That will not rot. Have you ever noticed the environmentalist wackos that are out there? They're even worshiping. They've allowed the climate stuff to become their god. That's literally happening. They might not be bowing down to a gold-made Buddha statue, but they're bowing down to something else, and they're bowing down to trees and the environment, right? He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. See, everyone's heart has a tendency to worship, and they are all worshiping something. And as God's people, we even have a tendency to fall prey to removing the God of the ages, the Lord of our lives, down on the list and raising up other idols in His place. When we want to be people of God that wait properly on Him, we must admit that we have a tendency to dethrone God in our lives. Other things take God's place. Notice verse 25. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Now, when you put something at the throne of your life, many times you can decipher that by where you spend your time, where you spend your money, what you think about, what motivates you. And can I say boldly today that the God of the ages, the truth of the God of the ages, should be at the forefront of the motivation, the thinking of our lives, the lifestyle choices of our lives. And if anything else takes His place, we are an idolater. Part of revival, change, turning back to God, is evaluating where are my priorities? Where have I likened something else to God? Now, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, can I say to all the heathen world out there and to you, if you're here without Jesus Christ, there is a natural search for something to worship. There is a natural propensity to know in your conscience that there's something out there that's bigger than you. There is a God awareness in the heart of every person. That's why we have false religions, right? That's why people are seeking God in all the wrong ways. That's why they're even becoming, quote, atheists. And if you're an atheist, that's a person who has to deny something that they say they don't even believe in. Maybe you'll follow that later on. You see, even the fact that they have to claim that they're an atheist proves that they believe that there's something in charge and that someone now has become themselves. And it's really important for us to understand that when we go out in the world as Christians to share the God of the Bible, the Jesus Christ who saves men's sins from in their soul from hell and saves them from their sin, that we are declaring into their heart something that they are naturally by God. God is seeking to draw men to Himself. They naturally know that there's going to, in their conscience, Romans chapter 1 says, now they suppress that, they suppress it. But in their conscience, they know there's something. And that's why we ought to be faithful with our witness, amen? We ought to want to share the one true God. But if you're here without Jesus Christ, can I say, He is the one true God. Who will you liken unto Him? He, His Son, Jesus Christ, came. His death, burial, and resurrection was for you. He's the only one that's ever predicted His own resurrection and then fulfilled it. You cannot deny that Jesus Christ is God. He proved it. He spoke of it. He did miracles that no one else can duplicate. You have to do something with this God, Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. And we want to encourage you to receive Him by faith, simply the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Lord. But can I say to us as believers, sometimes we dethrone that God. Sometimes Jesus isn't first place. We just recorded a song called I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Anything. Is that true in your life? Or would you rather be the king of a vast domain? Would you rather have houses and lands more than Jesus? Christian, let's put Him back at the throne of our life. We must admit that there is a pull, there is a tendency, even in our lives as believers, to worship other things. And we must make God the number one priority of our life. So admitting the tendency of man, if we're going to prove that He's worth the wait, we have to admit our own idolatry at times. Number two, we need to admit our own fear. Look at verse 27 with me. We'll begin reading in verse 25 to get the context of this section. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? And the obvious rhetorical question is, you cannot liken anybody to God. Lift up your eyes on high, behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, and by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power. Not one faileth. What a wonderful testimony of the power of God. Why sayest thou, O Jacob? So here's the question. For why are you saying, O Jacob, and speaking, O Israel, that your way is hid from the Lord and your judgment is passed over from your God? Why are you fearing? Why are you walking and thinking that God's not taking care of you? Why are you looking for the protection of God when He is protecting you? I can hold the whole universe together, he says. Why would you go forward with any kind of fear or faithlessness in your life? You see, we have a tendency to fear because that's our own human thinking, that's our own human emotions. And how can I fear when Jesus is near? Be not afraid. Did you know that that statement of be not afraid or that not fearing is given to us 360 times? And I don't believe necessarily that that definitely says that it's definitely for every day, but it's kind of unique that we have one for every day of our lives to not fear. How many of you know that the world is filled with fear? Over the past several years, intentionally. That's what they want. They want people to fear. The devil wants people to fear. And there's no need to fear when we have a God who can hold the whole universe together, who spoke it into existence and keeps it all under control. Do you think that He can care for you? Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. But I do believe it's important for us to admit that we have a natural propensity to look at things that are the optics look like we should fear, and we need to go to God because the optics are lying to us. We don't have to fear when Jesus is with us. We can march forward in life without fear. Whatever you're facing, it doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't mean that those things aren't hard. Doesn't mean that those things don't hurt. Doesn't mean that we don't have trials that we have to endure and be patient through. But you do not have to fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're walking through some things even with our adult children right now. We just ordered a book called You're Never Done Parenting. And it's actually a parenting book for parenting adults. Now, I won't get off too much on this because we could have a whole other sermon on this or session or a talk about this, but it's very interesting to me how God is showing my wife and I this, that parenting adults is way different than parenting them when they're toddlers. It's very important that we understand that God's working in them, and there's a leash, a longer leash that we can give. That sounds terrible. They're not dogs, but you know what I mean. I'm trying to use something to give you the picture, that to allow them to start making their own decisions, and if you've kept them close and tight and nurtured them and strengthened them and disciplined them well as they've been reared, then you can give them a little more opportunity to make some of those decisions. You say, why are you talking about this when you're talking about fear? Because there's a tendency in my own heart to even fear, like, what's their future? Like, who are they going to marry? What are they going to do? Where are they going to go? Where are they going to live? I'm really glad that Mike has got a couple of those things settled already. But you know what? There's a tendency to fear as a parent. And I would say that my kids have that tendency to fear when they don't see the future. They don't know what's ahead. And maybe they're not dating somebody yet or something like that. You know, and we've just recently even had some in-depth discussion and talk and scripture and just counsel to help them to be encouraged and to help myself to be encouraged to not fear. Whenever you go through a trial, that's oftentimes the hardest time to walk forward in faith and not to fear. But God is telling His people here, and He's telling you and me, you have nothing to fear. It's really illogical for you to say that your way is hid from the Lord. It is absolutely not. God is guiding you. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. And we may not always see it. What's 5, 10 years down, we probably won't see that. But what we do know is God is leading us day by day. And we can show that He's worth the wait when we recognize we have that tendency. It causes us, we'll get to the other part, but it causes us to really lean into the waiting on the Lord and trusting in Him. That fear, that doubt, that faithlessness. No, we need to go forward in faith, not forward in fear. So, do you see that tendency in your own life? I see it in mine. The tendency to be an idolater at times, to take God off the throne and let other things take His place. The tendency to fear and to not walk forward by faith. And then there's a tendency that I see in verse 30 in particular, and that is a tendency to be self-dependent. Self-dependent. Verse 29 says, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord will not do that, is the idea. So he's specifically talking about the people who think they got things under control. The youth that think they're strong and have vitality. I'm definitely not there anymore. I'm almost 50. But I still like to think I'm young when I play basketball, and that's a problem after I'm done and I wake up the next day and I can't even hardly walk. But he's referring to our attitude sometimes that we got this. We can handle this. I got the strength to do it. I got the mindset, the ability on my own. We all have a tendency to be self-dependent. It is very, very damaging to live in pride, in self-dependence, when we know without Him we can do nothing. With Him we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But the devil knows our weakness. Pride, P-R-I-D-E, right in the center of pride, me, myself, and I. I'll say a few things throughout this just naturally come into my mind to illustrate this in reference to Patch the Pirate. So I was commenting on the question, what is your favorite Patch the Pirate recording? And immediately my mind went back to the impact of Patch going to what was called Island. Do any of you remember that recording, some of you? It was for me on a little yellow cassette tape. When Patch went to Island, he met King Me First. And I noted in my comments when somebody asked this, I said, I remember as a kid, and still as an adult, that it's one of the most significant battles that I face every day is that I want myself on the throne, King Me First. And instead, I should be serving the Lord, serving others, and I should be last. Jesus, others, and you, what a wonderful way to spell joy, right? We should be last. We should be thinking of others. We become so dependent upon our own strength, our own abilities, our own thoughts, our own activities, what we want to do, what we want to accomplish, that King me first has to be dethroned. So even that self-dependence can actually become an idol that we've already talked about. You cannot trust your own way. We must be Savior-dependent and His truth-dependent. We must be with Him in our daily affairs, that we should walk with God in total dependence upon Him and His Spirit in our life. We need to know, if we're going to wait, properly show that our lives are, it's worth waiting for God, then we need to know how weak and frail we are, that we're going to be tending to be self-dependent. We're going to be tending to fear. We're going to be tending to be an idolater and not have our priorities right. And we need to note those things, folks. And daily, we need to work to crucify our flesh and to let God reign and wait on the Lord. So I don't know where you're struggling. It may not even be in one of those. Maybe other things. It may be other areas of sin. But acknowledge it. There is no possible way you will ever prove that your life is waiting on the Lord and He's worth the wait if you live with what you know is wrong in your life. The first step is to admit that wrong. I remember when the kids were younger, we wanted them to learn that when they did something wrong and they said they were sorry, it wasn't just, "I'm sorry." No, we wanted them to genuinely admit that they were wrong. "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Do you please forgive me?" Even as toddlers, they may not have completely understood that at two. I get it. But we're training them to understand admitting where we're wrong, seeing where we have needs, is the first step to actually proving to God that we need Him. That we know that we need Him every single day. Admit your own tendencies. Super important. And we're all weak. We're all frail. We're all sinners. And we all need to wait on God. He's worth the wait. But number two, I want you to notice in this text, not only do we prove that He's worth waiting on by admitting our tendencies, but number two, by acknowledging the truth about who He is. Now, I bring this to our attention because it's at the heart of this chapter. In other words, we are very little, very weak, the Lord of the small. We're all small people. We're all frail and weak. That's a great song to help us know that God takes the frailness of our own lives and He uses us in spite of it. This text helps us to see that the comfort that they're seeking, the comfort that you and I are seeking, the waiting for the coming of the Lord is all provided to us by a good and gracious God. Look at this with me. This text is filled with the character of God. The people that do know their God will be strong and do great exploits. That I may know Him. We have to know who our God is if we're going to ever prove that He's worth the wait. The greatest task of our lives is to come to know God better. Build the relationship day in and day out. Growing our understanding of what He says and what He wants us to do. Praying and giving thanks to Him and praising Him. And having a relationship that is growing because we acknowledge how much we need Him. Notice He is Creator God. Verse 26, "Who hath created the heavens," it says, "and bringeth out their host by number," talking about each individual star, that God numbered them all. No scientist has ever figured out how many stars there are, but God named them all and knows them all. "He calleth them all by names," he says, "the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth." And the text that Nathan read earlier echoes this creative God, this God who spoke the world into existence. Folks, can we just stop and try to comprehend that? In our frail minds, to try to comprehend speaking the world into existence, making something out of nothing, doing what God did in His creative masterwork of what we see in our world today. I love going to the mountains. Anybody else with me on that? I love the plains of Kansas too, don't get me wrong. There's some uniqueness about all of God's creation. But I love seeing the rivers and the lakes and the oceans, and you can't help but just look at the amazing hand of God. He is Creator God. We better get to know that Creator God. Acknowledge the truth that He's the Creator. This is the problem in our society when they teach evolution and they've accepted a lie across the board in our educational system. That's just one of the lies that they're teaching in our educational system, but it's been taught there for a long time. False indoctrination. intentionally trying to take them away from the God of the Bible and the creator of the universe. And it takes more faith to believe evolution than it does to believe in an almighty God who spoke the world into existence. And I love what AIG Answers in Genesis is doing. If you're looking for some tools to answer the creation-evolution debate, Answers in Genesis is a great place. Many other ministries that are out there, we ought to know how to answer, give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. We ought to stand up for our Creator God. Evolution is a lie. It's of the devil, and it should not be being taught in our society. And we ought to be willing to stand up and say that. You cannot help but see the designer. This did not happen by random chance, and we could go on and on. He is creator. It's clear in this text. Number two, he is controller. Verse 22. It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. God is in charge, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. That's you and me. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. Like it's like we open a curtain, that's what God does with the entire universe. And spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He's the controller. It says, who hath measured the waters, verse 12, in the hollow of his hands. God's measured all the waters and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance. This is God. God is in control of his creation. He is controller. Everything is under his watch. He is sovereign. That's the theological term. God is sovereign. He's over all things. We cannot fully wrap our heads around the sovereignty of God. But folks, it ought to cause us to bow in faith before him, to wait on the Lord. We can prove that we will wait on him when we recognize that he's in charge, he's controller. Number three, he is counselor. Verse 13 through 15. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? We hire counselors at summer camp. And so we have to teach our counselors, you know, what's going on at camp, and we have to show them from the Bible and encourage them to grow in how to counsel the broken world we're living in. It's a great responsibility, and the brokenness is getting worse and worse, and the sin is greater and greater. Pray for us as we try to help our counselors learn that, and how I need that help too. I'm continually getting training on more ways to take people to the Word of God to help them overcome the different emotional difficulties, spiritual difficulties, of course, mental problems, and the different things that the world is facing. Nobody has to teach God how to be a counselor, though. That's what he's saying here. He's the ultimate counselor, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It clearly says here, it's a rhetorical question. It's really unwise of us to think that God has to learn anything. God already knows it all. He's the counselor. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Can we lift up the nature of God and tell you that God is all-knowing and that nobody has to teach God anything? He is the ultimate counselor. Notice he is also the comforter. This is in verses 1 through 11, and it's really at the foundation of what Isaiah is trying to bring to the people of God and to us. We have comfort in the future knowledge to them of the Messiah that was to come. I do believe this is a messianic text. And I believe all through Isaiah we find a lot of messianic prophecies, all perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Another great way to talk to people that don't believe in Jesus, talk about the prophecies perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. If you're here without Christ, that proves that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The probabilities of that are absolutely an impossibility, but wait, not with God. Because God fulfilled it in Jesus Christ. And I love many of those prophecies in the book of Isaiah about his birth, where he's going to be born and how he's going to be born and how he's going to die and suffer in Isaiah 53, which is clearly showing the suffering of the crucifixion. And I believe this text of comfort was a reference to them of something both now in their current reality and the Messiah to come, and for us the future coming of the Lord, where we will be done with all of this mess. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Take comfort. And notice he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Take comfort, folks. What we see is not always going to be what we see. It's going to be a whole lot better in glory. And that's where we're headed. Take comfort in that. Your God and what he's prepared for you looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take comfort in that kind of a God. He is our comforter. I want you to notice He is our chastiser. We don't often think of this as a good thing, but what if we never had anybody correct us that was going down the wrong path? You say, well, isn't that what we have in the teenagers of the society we're living in right now? Nobody's corrected them. They've kind of lived the worldly philosophy to just do whatever they want. No, kids need to be corrected. I still need to be corrected. Anybody else with me on that? We all need correction. We all need instruction. And so chastisement, correction, is a good thing. Notice with me verse 18 and 20, where we read before about the idolatry that took place. Notice what happens when he corrects that idolatry in verses 23 and 24. He bringeth the princes to nothing. Do you know that God is going to take care of the wicked? He chastises. We don't have to do the work of chastising the wicked. God does that. We can discipline our children. I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. But God takes care of the wickedness of the hearts of men. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. Even when it looks like they're succeeding, they're not taking root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them. It's all it takes for God to take care of the wicked is to blow on them. And they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as a stubble. I just get a picture in my mind, God going, and it turns into a tornado that takes everybody away. That's what he says there. God doesn't have to do much to take care of the wicked. The Lord is angry with the wicked every day. God is sending forth his judgment. We ought to actually be thankful that God is withholding that the full wrath of his judgment upon the wicked, because we want them to be saved, just like God wants them to be saved. And I'm glad he withheld the wicked on me, the judgment on me, and allowed me to be saved. And if you're here without Christ, you need to be saved. God's withholding his wrath on you, and you can be saved today. But here's the point I want to make, that God is the chastiser. God's going to make the wrongs right, the wrongs right, and the rights wrong. He's going to prove that the truth was the truth. He's going to make the world know that he is God. We don't have to wonder about that. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. We can have confidence that he's doing his work, that type of work, right now. So getting to know that and understanding that helps us to navigate what we're going through in our human experience and helps us to wait on the Lord. He's our caregiver. This is the next one. He's our good shepherd. Verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He's our caregiver. He's our shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead them that are with young. Man, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Do you know you need his tender care? He cares for you. I don't know what you're facing, and maybe nobody in the room knows what you're facing, but God does. He's your shepherd. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what our shepherd is leading us to. What joy, what comfort there is that God is caring for us. Don't forget that. You prove that you're waiting on the Lord when you're not all in a mess every time something happens. No, you trust God and you rest in His comfort and you rest in His care. And then finally, He's our confidence. And there's much more we could say about each one of these. He gives strength to the weary and to the faint, verse 29. The whole point of this is that God is trying to enable you with the confidence, the power that He already has. It's God that works in you, both the will and to do of His good pleasure. We have the confidence that God is all-powerful. He can do anything He wants to do. There's nothing too hard for God. Do we not believe that? And when we get to know that God can do anything, we know that He can rest His power upon our weariness. He can rest His strength into our weakness. And He can take our weakness, as the New Testament says, and turn them into our strengths. And we can actually glory, listen, in our infirmities, because the power of Christ rests upon us. That's what waiting on the Lord looks like. Knowing who your God is and what's available to you and resting in that every single day. All right, so we have to acknowledge the truth about God. That's at the forefront. I'm almost done. Thank you so much for listening well. We have to admit our own tendencies and know where we're weak and where we're frail. But the final point of this is this. You can know where you're weak, and you can know that God is strong, and you can still not access the proper power of waiting on the Lord. You have to make the choice. You have to decide what you're going to do day in and day out. This is called application. You have to apply trust in God. This is number three, and this is where it all boils down. We prove that He's worth the wait by actually applying these things to our lives, so that in the day in and day out affairs of life, we are showing that we know our tendencies and we're showing that we trust in this good and this great God. We apply the trust in the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. Now the phrase wait upon the Lord comes up all through the Scriptures. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. Psalm 33:20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. Now, we when we think of this word wait, we think of just like, that's what we think. That's not at all what this word means. It means to rest in or to put your trust in. It means to be patient with, to patiently endure. So it does have the idea of what we sang about this morning. Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. It has to do with our belief that's resting wholly on the truth of God, the character of God, knowing that without it we cannot accomplish what we need to accomplish in life. And I think this is super important to understand. Psalm 37:34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Micah 7:7, therefore I will look unto the Lord and I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now, there is a sense in which this word wait has also futuristic implications, because Christ hasn't returned yet. So what are we doing? We are waiting, like literally waiting, even in the spans of time, for the coming of the Lord. So I love the way that that relates to us, the looking and anticipation for the bride, the groom to take the bride, and for the coming of the Lord is what gives us and sustains us with strength. So waiting on the Lord is crucial. I waited patiently for the Lord, Psalm 41. Isaiah 64:4, for since the beginning of the world have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for those that wait on Him. I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Are you waiting on the Lord? What does that look like day in and day out in reference to what we've already looked at? I believe it's day by day. That's the only way. My dad used to say that to us as boys growing up. It meant a lot to me. Day by day is the only way. God will light your pathway day by day. He may not light the next year for you, but if you just stay day by day doing what God intends you to do, that's trusting in the Lord and waiting on Him day by day. So you're day by day acknowledging the presence and power of God, the character traits that we just talked about. You're day by day searching the Word of God, the truth that that great God has given us, to know wisdom for decision making in your life, to be a discerning Christian. You're daily wanting to make decisions based upon biblical thinking, not man's thinking. Daily, moment by moment, being obedient to what God tells you to do, the commands and principles and how He shows you through the guidance of His Word. Daily and moment by moment, fighting the fight, having courage for the warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It takes a lot of work. This isn't a cakewalk to wait on the Lord. It's not just like, okay, I'm just going to wait on the Lord. No, no, it's working while waiting for the Lord. Daily enduring and anticipating the coming of the Lord. Trusting and resting in His perfect plan even when you don't see and understand. Patient, courageous, obedient, emotionally stable, girding your mind, filtering everything through the scriptural lens. Do you think we have a lot of work to do in order to properly wait on the Lord? And the Bible says here that if we wait on the Lord, the person who does that, that moment by moment, by the way, nobody's perfectly consistent in this. I wish I was, don't you? I wish I was perfectly consistent in a lot of things. But, you know, we do tend to be up and down. But God always gives us a way back. He never casts us so far away we can't come back. Matter of fact, He's right there bringing, caring for us, trying to bring us back with His rod and His staff to guide us. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we're not talking about sinless perfection here, though that's what we ought to strive for. We can't have sinless perfection, but we ought to strive to be holy as He is holy. So if you've fallen, get back up. Not like that commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. You can get up. Every single time the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. So this person who's doing this is seeking to live this way and daily acknowledging their own tendencies, their own sinful heart, acknowledging their God and what God wants them to do and staying in His Word, just like we just said. Notice what He says happens to that person. They will renew their strength. You'll have the strength of God. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and not faint. One has said running is the exceptional demands of life. Do you have anything that's just exceptionally demanding right now for you? I think we could all say yes. Probably something. The walking, that some have said, is the ordinary daily grind. Right? And sometimes that is even hard. Weary and tired. So he actually uses a different word for that weary. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's a different word in verse 30. It's a different word pointing to the exhaustion because of the hardness of life. In other words, you will not be exhausted because of the hardships of life if you wait on the Lord. So it's kind of like, you know, you put gold in a fiery furnace and that gold is heated up to a very high intensity to purify it, to purge out the imperfections. Well, the forge is like, it's like the waiting on the Lord. The heat is maybe the toilsome things of life, the things that, man, just the pressures, the things that are burdens, the things that each of us have to bear. And the gold is our faith. And God is wanting to purify our hearts as we stay in the forge of life, as we wait through the toilsomeness of this pilgrim world, this pilgrim life. We know that whatever God is doing is for our good and for His glory. And we trust the process by waiting on the Lord. I would say He's worth waiting on, wouldn't you? It may not be worth it to wait for some food, but God is worth waiting on. If you're here without Christ, I plead with you today. If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, this is the God of the Bible. This is the one who sent His Son Christ to die for you. And you need to come to Him. You cannot trust and wait in your daily endeavors of life without Christ. You must wait on Him for salvation. He's the only way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But our hearts that are, as Christians, that are living in desperate days, where the toilsome affairs of our society and life and culture and world are just clearly all around us, and those are personally experienced, those are experienced out there in the community, they're experienced in our nation. There's a lot of mess going on. We all understand that. We need to admit our own tendency, acknowledge the character of our great God, and apply our trust day by day, moment by moment, of waiting on the Lord. Then God renews our strength, mounts us up like wings, with wings as eagles, helps us to run and not be weary, and helps us to walk and not faint. Lord, would You speak to our hearts? We daily need this. The God of the Bible, the Old Testament, is still our God today. The God who spoke this to Israel is speaking it to us today. Maybe there's a tendency that we've fallen prey to in our frailty, in our weakness, in our own sinful heart. We haven't accessed the great power of God and the comfort of God, and we haven't even listened to the chastisement of God. And maybe you're speaking to somebody today about one of those sin struggles. I pray that they would confess and forsake and get right with You. But maybe, Lord, we just need a fresh look at who You are. Maybe we need to get on our knees today and just acknowledge Your greatness, Your majesty, and the ability that You give, Your Word, Your care. Help us to daily know You better. I don't know what You might be speaking in the hearts of believers today, but would You please do Your work and help us to respond by waiting, deciding to trust in You, deciding to make a decision for You. Would You challenge us to be revived and let the glory come back to our hearts and lives? And Lord, if there's anyone here without Christ, I plead with You that You would plead with them and that you would help them to know they're in a place with people that care for them, but most importantly, that you love them and you want to save them. And today can be the day of salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's just quietly stand to our feet. And nobody's looking around. I'm going to ask the pianist to just play a hymn of invitation. God is speaking to your heart. I believe we ought to have a time to respond. I believe it's important to humble ourselves and pray. God is speaking to your heart. There's a sin that needs to be confessed. There's a commitment that needs to be made. There's a decision. I want to call you to that decision today. Come and kneel and pray here at the front. Kneel at your seat. Talk to the Lord in your heart. We're inviting you in this quiet moment to listen to the Spirit of God. If you're here without Christ, pastors here at the front, just slip from your seat. We'll send somebody with a Bible to show you the gospel of Jesus Christ that can save your soul. Right now, slip from your seat, Christian, to pray. Sinner needing Christ, we'd love to help you know Christ. Right now, as the piano plays quietly and we listen to the Spirit of God, let's respond to what He has us do today. So let's play one more verse. She's playing that great song, Be Strong in the Lord. His power is available, so you can run and not be weary. Stay faithful, Christian. Fear not the battle. Of good courage, for He is your guide. Be strong in the Lord.
God has put a void in every person that is too great but Himself to fill. And if we find ourselves drawn to so many things that are empty, and then we find ourselves dissatisfied, it is important for us to flee to the rock that is higher than I and to turn to Him. Thank you. Any way we can be a help to you, please let us know. We are going to have a fellowship meal afterwards. Now, you're welcome, and I understand if you have to leave, but please don't if you don't have to. And we would love to just get to know you. Wanted you to get to know the team and to get to know the evangelist and all the members of the team. So I hope that you'll stick around and we can just have a good time of fellowship. And so we are going to close the service. And when we do, we'll make our way into the fellowship hall, try to find a seat. Then we will have a word of prayer for the meal. And we hope that you will stick around. All right. Pastor Nathan, would you close us, please, in prayer?
Father, we thank you that you are the God.